You're listening to a podcast from Grace Church in Salado, Texas. For more information and resources just like this, visit us online at gracesalado.com.
Our reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of the peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the word of the Lord.
Today we begin our Advent series, as I said earlier, and we're calling it Behold the King. Some of you may not be familiar with the whole idea of Advent and what this means, so I just want to share with you real quickly a definition, very, very brief definition of what we're talking about when we are saying that we're celebrating Advent. Advent is the arrival of a notable person, quite simply. Now it goes on to talk about, in the definition, it's a arrival of maybe an event or a special occasion, and what we celebrate and what we believe about Advent to be is that Advent wraps up all of those. It is an event, it is a special occasion, but it's wrapped up and it's centered in and around the person. To celebrate Advent is to celebrate the arrival. It's a season of Advent. We're calling one another to remember our Savior, our Lord, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the great high priest, the sacrificial lamb. We are setting aside a few weeks to remember not only the announcements of, but the arrival of God, Emmanuel, which means God with us. The text that Marilyn read is one of several texts that make this announcement. This announcement, which is stating boldly, joyfully, the King is coming. There's a good chance that what comes to your mind when you hear that, when we think of a king, is most likely nowhere near what the people of Israel heard when they heard that. I'm not that old. I'm 47 years old, and I'm not really aware. I wasn't really awakened to the results and the shenanigans of President Nixon when all that happened, a Watergate scandal. I was not fully aware of the missed opportunities of the presidents that have come after him, and Ford and President Carter. But I do remember the first time, and I do remember even where I was, which should say something, when the first time I heard or was made aware of disrespecting, mocking of one of our highest officials. For me, you're going to laugh maybe when I say this, it wasn't until later in high school. I didn't even know much about what it meant to be Democrat or Republican or to vote this way or that way. I didn't really know a lot of the issues. I was caught up in my typical high school world. But I remember watching a late night talk show host where the mocking of Vice President Dan Quayle began to happen. Many of you might remember all that. Now, Dan Quayle made a lot of misquotes. He blundered a lot of things in his speech, but he actually was a very intelligent man. But for me, as a young guy, I remember growing up thinking, is this allowed? I mean, are we supposed to mock somebody in that office? Sure, he's just a vice president, but I do remember as a high schooler not understanding the belittling of somebody with such a high office. And I remember thinking, this should embarrass us more than it's embarrassing us. And it really has only grown worse. If you like a president, you might refer to him by his title of President Trump or President Obama or President Bush. If you do not like them, you will come up with some other way to refer to that person without using the phrase president. I have heard often many people shortchange that highest office by saying things like just simply Barack, Donald, W. I mean, whatever. Even people who like those individuals will still refer to those things all the time. And if we're honest, let's think about it. This is America, right? I mean, we live in America. Very few are the presidents who have actually served in office that have sort of received the universal respect from adversaries and those who were for them. This is America. I mean, this is the place where we elect who sits in the highest office, who governs at the highest office. I mean, they're just human. They are elected by the people to do what? Serve the people, not to rule the people. In fact, this is the United States of America, in which our very foundation began as a rebellion against who? A king. So it is much easier for us to belittle and water down this highest office of our nation. Doesn't make it right. But it is not the case most anywhere else in the world. Makes this unique to us, and it definitely was not the case for the people of Israel, even though they had some pathetic, selfish individuals who were appointed and ruled as king. They were still a people who continually longed for a king. I'll get to more of that in a minute. They had such a high view of kingship. They valued the supremacy of a king. The words like majestic were to refer to the one who was sitting on the throne. The word majestic is something that means simply to be revered by his own people and also respected by other people. The king was a ruler, which meant the government was truly on the shoulders of the king, of the one king. There were no checks and balances. There was no separate judicial system. There were no other entity, no parliament, no Congress creating and overseeing laws. The king ruled. The king made the law, and the king was the judge. Therefore, we could say that the king of Israel was a word that we've been saying a lot the last couple weeks. What is that word that we've been using, that we've been talking about? Who's got it? Sovereign. He ruled over all things. Though this became the norm and the tradition of the people of Israel, it was not always that way. There was a day when the people of God were without a king, and God served as the only sovereign, the only one worthy of adoration and worship. God would lead and speak through others to be intimate with his people. He had priests, he had prophets. He would occasionally raise up. There was a season of judges that would come up and they would rule for a short time and they would go rescue the people and they would bring them back and get them back on the right path, but then the judges would go away. Before the anointing of King Saul, God alone was adored by the people. Yahweh was their ruler. God was their need. Judges might have come and went, but the only one truly worthy of worship, the only majestic one, the only one that was bowed to and adored was Yahweh. So what happened? The people are people. They began to be dissatisfied with only God. Sound familiar? Aren't we like this? We are told all that God provides for us. We are told all that God is doing for us, all that he's done, all that he is, and all that he is going to be for us. But yet, somehow we still want stuff. We want other stuff. These people began to whine and complain about the other nations who had someone of prestige sitting on a nice throne, whether it be a king or a queen. And And so they began to, as they looked over the fence at the neighbors, to demand a king. And through the prophet, eventually God granted the people their short-sighted request. And King Saul began to reign as king of Israel, once a people relying solely on God as king, only on God as lawmaker, only on God as the judge. They now have all their eggs in a lesser basket. A king to rule them. So the kings began to rule. The people who, because they're not perfect and because the kings aren't perfect, they began to rule in ways that weren't so great. And not only did disunity set in with the people of Israel, which once Saul had them, and then David had them, and then Solomon had them. They were unified, and then eventually disunity happened. Then there was a split. And now just one king's not enough. Now there's two kings, one for Judah and one for Israel. There were good kings and there were bad kings, but oh, so few are the ones where it could be said that this person did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. So few. Here's how few. David, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Amaziah, Hezekiah, and Josiah. There were many, many, many kings. There is one other king I didn't mention that it was said that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and that was the king Uzziah. King Uzziah had just died, and when he died, the people grieved because, again, it was a big deal for them. The prophet Isaiah was called into the ministry of prophesying the message that you just heard read in Isaiah chapter 9. The story of what happened was in Isaiah 6. But we see in Isaiah 9 the message coming out that there's a message to share. And it was from the heartbroken, saddened people losing hope on what king is coming that this message came to them. For us, we'd be sad if the president died. I mean, we would wonder, what's going on? This is horrible. But because we are who we are, because we appoint our people, we don't think much of our people, to be honest. And so we would say something probably like, okay, Vice President Pence, let's get to work. That wasn't the case for here, these people. When a good king finally was there, when a good king finally died, they were not only heartbroken, they were shaken. What's coming next? And this announcement that we read in Isaiah chapter 9 leads to the expectation and the anticipation. You see, when the prophecy of this announcement came, it was not only for a king. It was not only for the next king. This announcement was for the King of all kings. This announcement was for the anticipation and the longing of the one true king. This created more hope than any child could ever have on Christmas Eve for them, because truly the office of the government was squarely on his shoulders. When the announcement came, we would probably ask questions like this: well, when is he coming? What kind of king will he be? Oh, and when is he coming? How long will he rule? What will he do? And when is he coming? This was the attitude that the people had when they heard this announcement. And it wasn't just from Isaiah. It came from other prophets. But today we just read this. The arrival of someone notable is coming. The King of Kings. What we're going to answer today is just real simple from this text. How will he come? And what kind of king will he be? In verse 6, we begin in Isaiah chapter 9, just to read it again. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. and of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. How will he come? He will come as a child. For unto us, or for to us, a child is born, a son. This personalizes this. This isn't some, he's coming down the road with the band. No, he's coming as a child. He will come and he will rule, and on this child, the government will be on his shoulders. He will come in the lineage of David. We see in verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end on the throne of David. So he's coming as a child, a son given to us. He will rule with the government on his shoulders, and he's coming from the line of David. And remember David, remember the good king, remember the one we celebrated? Yes, so you can just feel the hope churning and coming from the people. That's not it. He will come, and he will rule, and he will reign, and he will do it forever. I love this. Listen to what it says, verse 7. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Did you catch what it's saying there? He's not going to be a king that will come and just be status quo. He's not going to be a king that says, okay, let me just get all the ducks in a row. Let me make sure everything's lined up. Everybody's protected. Wall's good. Okay, no. This king plans to advance the kingdom. And I love the promise, even for us, of the increase of his reach, the increase of his government and peace. There will be no end. This means you do not have to believe all the stats that says that Christianity is depleting. No, we have a promise that the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ, his kingdom will advance forever. This is good news for us. This gives us confidence to go to the darkest places of the world. This gives you confidence when you are considering, should I really give to this kingdom? Yes, you should give to this kingdom because it's the best investment you will ever make. It's going to increase forever. We're sending people out because you have agreed with this church body. Let's give to that. It's good. Of the increase of the government and peace, there will be no end. This is how he'll come. He'll come as a child. He'll come from David. He'll come with a government on his shoulders. He'll come and he'll reign forever. And let's not miss this very intimate detail. Verse 6. For to us, a child will come, and to us a son is given. This is unusual. This is part of what makes this announcement so grand, so amazing. The literal Hebrew here is implying that there is one actually coming, not just to rule, not just to govern, not just to advance, but there's one actually coming to serve. Us. I can imagine Israel hearing these words. Us? He's coming to serve us displaced people, us sinners. I mean, I can understand a God or a king that would come and gather. Like, I can understand him coming and throwing down the scepter, and then we all just sort of flock like magnets to his big magnet. But no, he's coming to us. He's coming to get us. He's coming for us. Lost, broken, depraved, scattered, mistreated people. This king's coming for us. He's not just going to call for it. He's coming for us. He's coming to get us. I just keep announcing. It's just, that's how beautiful this announcement is. This is what increased their hope. He's coming to us. He's coming for us. This is the promised king. that is announced. This is why we celebrate Advent. The Advent will be for his people. What kind of king will he be, though? I mean, we get that he's coming for us, but is he coming for us because he just wants to manipulate us, use us, I mean, dominate over us? I mean, what I love that this announcement answers that question. What kind of king this will be? The original announcement in Isaiah makes it quite clear that Jesus Christ the Messiah is going to bring a different kind, a different type of kingdom. He's about to flip kingdoms upside down. Not only will he be the final king, he will be the right king. He'll be the just king. Listen to this description. He will be wonderful. Wonderful counselor is the phrase, but wonderful. Think about that word. What do you think of when you hear that word? When I first hear that word, I think of a grandma that sees a report card. Oh, you got a B, Johnny. Or you got an A. That's wonderful. Thanks, grandma. I'm wonderful. The word literally means, this will throw you for a loop every time you use that word now. It means hard to understand. Oh, Johnny, you got an A on your report card. You're wonderful. That has a different connotation, doesn't it? I'm wondering how you got an A. I'm wondering how this happened. I'm wondering, like, you're in awe. He is the King of Kings, and he is someone we won't understand. We can't just put a baby in our yard and say, that represents Jesus. No offense to doing that. That's good. I mean, it's okay to call and celebrate Emmanuel, but oh no, he's someone you don't understand. And he's coming for you. He's wonderful. He's truly a wonder. It's like when we find ourselves at the foot of a huge mountain. And you know on that mountain are rams and elk and bears and stuff, and there's tundra, and you're just there going, all I can do is wonder at this. That's the word. But we will wonder at his counsel. He will be a wonderful counselor. Kings don't counsel. They judge. They determine. They say, get out of here. Go do this. This king will. He came to be wonderful, and he's a wonderful counselor to provide and to propose and to point us to a kingdom lifestyle. This is the king that's coming. He will be a mighty God. He is referred to as everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There's so many things. We could spend a whole week on each one of these descriptions. But skip on down to verse 7. We already talked about the increase of the government, the peace. There will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness. The kingdom of God is the ultimate kingdom where the king made it a just kingdom. The king came as a child. He came to us and he came to say, I will justify allowing you into my kingdom. I'm going to make it justifiable. I'm going to implement this. I'm going to go to the cross. I will pay for you. So when we celebrate the King of Kings, the only way that's good news for you to celebrate the one who is beyond wonder is because he chose to make you justified. And in that action of justifying you by paying for our sins on the cross, he declared that my people will be righteous. There's so much in all this. I wish we had more time this morning to unpack it. But he establishes justice, the cross. He establishes righteousness on the cross. And no matter what you feel, no matter what you think, no matter what you read from people, he upholds it. That's what it says. I didn't write it. Isaiah didn't even write it. I mean, God gave this to the people. He will establish justice and righteousness, and he will uphold it. So even on your best year, oh, I went to church everywhere. I'm the reason why we made it to 11,000 in our Lottie Moon. I mean, I gave and I outdid everybody. I'm winning people to the Lord. Look at all the people. No. Even in your best year, you can't uphold anything. The King of Kings has done it. He's upholding it in your family. So flip it the other way around. Maybe you've had the worst year. Then Advent's good for you to remember. God's upholding my family. He's holding us together. He's getting us back on track. He's going to be the wonderful counselor. He's going to be the everlasting Father. This is the King that we behold. And then the last little phrase in this text says this. I don't know if you caught it when Marilyn read it. I don't know if you've caught it when you've read this before. How is it that the King is going to do all this? What motivates him? Is he trying to get us to do something? Is it trying to manipulate us? Is he just trying to look good? Listen to this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This stunned me this morning when I was just praying and meditating over this again and again and again. What are you zealous about? What are you zealous about? Like, what wakes you up in the morning? Here's how determined a sovereign God is to bring this to happen. He is so determined that he is described as doing this, driven by his zeal for you. I love this. He will be wonderful counselor. He'll be the mighty God. He is the increase of the government. Will be a peace. There will be no end. It's going to go on forever and ever. This is coming to you. Well, why is this coming to you? Because God is zealous to bring it to you. You think you're excited about Christmas? Be in wonder of the God who zealously says, God the Father to the Son, Son, we're zealous about this, right? Yeah, we're zealous about this. Then let's go do this. This announcement, this Advent, this work of God is, here's the phrase I want us to get used to this month. It's just like God, and it's unlike anything we've ever seen. Just like God to do something like this. And unlike anything we've ever seen, we've used the phrase from Scripture says, his ways are not our ways. Well, truly, this is not our way. But it's just like God. And it's unlike anything they've seen. It's like anything we've ever seen before or since. The advent of the King of Kings is God rescuing us from the rut of religious gaming. It's rescuing us from restrictions of man-made traditions. It's reminding us that his ways are not our ways. So, we will see and value this king throughout this series. We will value and learn more about a king who's flipping the kingdom. A king who's doing it different ways. A king who's doing just like God does things all the time. But it's like nothing we've ever seen. Just like God, we see from this text that he's announcing, I'm going to do a new thing. And unlike anything before, he shatters all the expectations. He purifies our demands. He rights the wrongs. He makes the way. The announcement. The King is coming. And it'll be unlike anything you've ever seen. This Advent season, I want to encourage you to come together with me to behold our King. So you need to ask, what is your King? Who is your king? What do you follow? Who rules or governs your world? Are you driven by money? Are you driven by tradition and form? Are you driven by doing it this way? Are you driven by pleasing people? I mean, what is driving you to be doing what you do this Christmas season? Is it your king? So we have several things that we're going to do. Today we're going to take communion together, the Lord's Supper. We're going to do it a different way. Just to almost say, His ways are not our way, so let's not always be in a rut with the way we think about beholding our King. No, I want to encourage you to behold your King. I want you to be active in today's partaking of communion. I'll explain that in a minute. Next week we'll come together and we'll see the unusual way in which the King came. He didn't come with some great coronation. He came, was announced, and He came through the least of these, in a way. December 16th, we'll discover in the third week together the unusual ceremony of a king. And then that afternoon, we'll gather at the Miller's Place that Daniel announced earlier for a time of testimony and worship. It's not just a grace thing, Grace Church thing. Invite people. This is for the community to come out and just hear and celebrate. This is the one worthy of worship. That'll be that afternoon. Then on the 23rd, we'll come and we'll hear about the unusual birthday celebration. That the party happened with the least of these shepherds. And then that evening, we'll come back for a candle lighting service to remember and sing about that stuff together. This isn't a religion or a trick for us. But it's us, imperfect people, celebrating the announcement and the fulfillment of Advent. Isaiah 6 is the announcement. We live on this side of the fulfillment. We're in the kingdom of God as a church. God is with us. I invite you this morning to behold your King. When we take communion together, I want to encourage you to remember, here's what you're doing when you're taking the cup and the cracker that are the bread that are stacked up on top of each other. You're taking, here's what you're doing. You're declaring with me that we believe that Jesus is the King. He is the Savior who was sent to us to save us. We are acknowledging that we need Him. We're acknowledging that we want Him. We're professing that with Him giving His life, which is represented by the bread, and Him shedding His blood on the cross, which is represented by the juice, that was the right price to bring justice and righteousness and freedom to me. When you take that, that's what you're acknowledging. This was enough. And we're professing that Christ Jesus is our King, and we are His forever and ever and ever, and one day He will return for us. So, the instructions are this. After we pray, after I pray, you're going to hear instruments are just going to be playing softly. And we have three stations in this room. We have one over there, we have one over there, and we have one up here, okay? Whenever the music starts, just whenever your family is ready, I encourage you just to get up. Maybe come together. Hopefully you can come together. And you can take the cup and the juice. You can take it back to your seat if you want to, or you can go to another place, kneel down and pray. But this is when you just take the cup and the juice. And then when you do it, you're taking the bread first, and you say, this is the body of Christ. And then you take the juice, and you say, this is the blood of Christ, which represents my freedom from my sin, and I'm washed free. When you do that, you can take it back to your seat, you can go back, but there's three stations. There's going to probably be a line built up, but that's okay. Picture it this way. I'm going to stand up. I'm going to go take hold of the representation of my King and what He's done for me. I'm going to get up, I'm going to be acting, and if you're standing in line, don't be discouraged, just say, we're beholding the King together. We're taking this together. And we're going to do this, and then we'll come together to sing a very familiar song that we love to sing. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. God, it is just like you, and unlike anything we've ever seen, to make this announcement at the time after King Uzziah died, at the time where the people needed hope. Father, I don't know who is here this morning that needs that announcement that the king not only was coming, but the king has come. Maybe they need to hear, God, that you've come for them. Awaken them, Lord. If there's anybody here that needs that, I pray that they would come and talk to somebody and ask, what does this mean? How can I know more about this? For those, Lord, that know that they're saved, that embrace this, I pray that you would rescue all of us from being in wonder of ourselves, being in wonder and awe of even this campus, but that we would be in wonder and awe of your work and your amazing love for us. Thank you. Thank you for justifying us. Thank you for giving your life and shedding your blood so that we can be a part of your kingdom forever. In Jesus' name we celebrate.